Bid one and all a very blessed and a wonderful morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of 2 Corinthians. We have finished up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. God willing, this morning we shall study three verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is a very personal chapter to the Apostle Paul, where in this chapter, he will reveal to the Christians in Corinth and to all of us the reasons behind the motivation of his writing of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and why he used very strong words to rebuke the sins and the sinners that were in the church of Corinth, as well as the enemies of the Apostle Paul. This chapter is very personal. And so the Apostle Paul begins by telling us the reason why he did what he did with his strongly worded epistles. He used the word jealousy in verse 2. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." The meaning of the word jealous is to desire earnestly for the good of another. This is the definition of the word that is used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. This is the context. It is a strong desire, an earnest desire for the good of another. In life, we must understand that there is good jealousy and there is bad jealousy. For example, if a husband commits adultery, it is the right and the feeling of a loving wife to feel a very strong sense of jealousy. The reason is the husband has betrayed her trust and has broken the marriage vow. That kind of jealousy is justified. It is the right kind, because she loves him. She earnestly desired the best for him. And because he now has entered into a grievous sin, the sin of adultery, this is very, very evil and wicked of him, and it will ruin and destroy his life. Especially if the wife is a Christian. She knows that a person who is an adulterer and practices the life of an adulterer cannot be born again. It does not matter what he says. The Bible makes it very clear. Adulterers and fornicators have no part in the inheritance of God's kingdom. They are not Christians if they live the lifestyle of a fornicator and an adulterer. The Apostle Paul made that very clear in his Holy Scriptures. And therefore, if the wife is jealous for the husband, it is right. It is the right kind of jealousy. This is only one example. There are many other examples where jealousy is the right kind of feelings and experience that we all must have. In the spiritual realm, you also have the right kind of jealousy, a strong, earnest desire for the betterment, for the good of others. And this was what the Apostle Paul shared with the Christians in Corinth, that I am very jealous for all of you with a godly jealousy. Now he says in verse 1, that I know that it is very difficult for you to read many of my epistles. And so he says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. He says, I want you to not just judge me so swiftly and so quickly. Do not be so ready to believe the false teachers. And Paul will use very strong terms to describe some of his enemies, especially in verse 13. Where he called them false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, Don't be shocked, don't be surprised, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, pretending to be a Christian, pretending to be godly, dresses like one, speaks like one, and behaves like one. That's how they can be so potent and deadly, and that's how they're able to win over your heart and your mind. And so Paul says, please don't be so quick to believe them. Bear with me for a while. Let me use man's approach. He says, I want to be in a little of my folly, he says. I want to be carnal, as it were. Folly means foolish. Argument using the argument of man. I like to speak as a man, in other words, which was exactly what he will say in verse 21 again. I speak foolishly. Verse 23, I speak as a fool. Because apparently using spiritual argument, using doctrines after doctrines, the Christians in Corinth find it so hard to swallow, find it so hard to accept. And then you have these false apostles creeping in, coming in with all their flowery languages, with all their Christian outward demeanor. They were able to so successfully turn these Christians in Corinth aside and away from their love and their devotion, which they used to have for the Apostle Paul. And so when Paul speaks to them using doctrine, it didn't seem to have any impact the way that it ought to. And so let me speak to you the way that perhaps you will understand. I want to speak like a fool, using the man's argument. And this is exactly what you find in this chapter throughout. He will try his best to speak at a level that the Christians in Corinth would appreciate and understand. And so he says, please bear with me for a while. Listen to me a bit more. Now I'm going to speak to you as a fool. I don't like to use this approach, but it appears as if I have no choice in order to reach out to you to convince you that I am not your enemy, that I am your spiritual father, that I want the best interest, your best interest at heart. You think Paul loved to scold them using all those strong words? He didn't like it, he didn't appreciate it, but he had to. He was not sorry, he says, because apparently the result was it brought out a lot of good in the lives of the Christians in Corinth. They stopped sinning. At least that was good enough. So Paul says, I debated within my heart, should I or should I not use these strong words? He mentioned all this in his earlier chapters. And he said, I have to. But here he tells us the motive and the reason behind why he takes such a strong stand, why he practiced the doctrine of biblical separation, why he insists on the importance of holy life. Because that's exactly what it was for, holy life. Why do you think the wife is very jealous of the husband? If she doesn't care for the husband, if she has no feelings for the husband, you carry on, you go ahead. This feeling of jealousy, strong, earnest desire for his good will not well up from within her life. She couldn't care, she couldn't bother. Just like you don't care and bother about many adulterers and fornicators out in the world. You won't even lose one second of sleep for them. But when it is your own husband, whom you have some feelings for, we presume that you still care for him. And then when he commits such a sin, this strong sense of earnest desire for his good wells up from within you. He cannot go on in this life. They will ruin him. His salvation is at stake. And so the Apostle Paul says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. So the first thing we have to bear in mind, that if you want to exercise godly jealousy, it must stem from a godly heart, a godly emotion. It must be a godly emotion with no hidden agenda of sin, because it is a very fine line. Jealousy, most of the time, when it wells up from within us, it is a sinful emotion, most of the time. But that does not mean that all jealousies are bad and wrong. The Bible says that our God is a jealous God. When Israel sinned the sin of idolatry, because God loved Israel, God had entered into a covenant with Israel. Israel was supposed to be the nation through whom the Messiah will ultimately come. Israel will come under all sorts of attack from Satan. He understood that. And so when Israel succumbed and fell into sin, God was jealous for Israel, and so God rebuked Israel. God wanted Israel to come back to the right path. God wanted the good That is exactly what the first thing you have to examine in your own heart. If you say you have godly jealousy, it must be a godly emotion. There must be no hidden agenda. It must be total, completely for the betterment and for the good of the other person. That you have to establish within your own heart. Even as you have this strong desire from within you, and at times you will have to take a strong stance. You don't pander to all the nonsense and the evil and the wickedness of the people that you are looking after. Because to do that, you don't really care for that person. You don't really love that person. Imagine if news came to Apostle Paul that all the sins that we read about in 1 Corinthians were brought to him and he did nothing. He did not write 1 Corinthians. He did not bother. He just continued to languish in prison and indulge in self-pity. He was not interested. Let's say where he was in Ephesus, that's where he was, and he ministered the word of God, he couldn't care less. He was so overwhelmed by the present ministry. Since you guys want to listen to the false apostles, carry on. I'm not interested in you anymore. You want to cast me aside, so be it. He could just simply give them up, write them off. He did not. He couldn't. Because he loved them. Because he was prepared to die for them. He will not allow their rejection of him to put him down. You think it did not hurt him to be rejected, to listen to the voices of all these false prophets when Paul was prepared to die for them? And they did that to him? It hurts him. But he could not give up on them. He did not. And he wrote that strongly worded epistle, and the enemies used that epistle as new ammunition to shoot the Apostle Paul down and to try their utmost to make him out to be a liar. He said he's coming, right? Why didn't he come? Paul says, I wrote to you because I have a godly jealousy for all of you. I am jealous over you. I want the best for you. I have a strong, earnest desire that I cannot get rid of in my heart for all of you, because I want the best for you. And the best means if I have to rebuke you in the process, I will. If the best means I have to scold you to stop you from sinning, and if I have to come down and scold you face to face, Paul says, I will do it, because I want the best for you. Please understand that even if you have that kind of godly emotion, it must not be an excuse for sin. Doesn't mean that the wife can go up to the husband and then take a frying pan and smack him on the head. You cannot do something like that. It is wrong. Your feeling and your emotions may be right, but you cannot use that to justify a sinful word or a sinful act. It doesn't mean that you can scold him and use all sorts of terrible names to describe him out of a deep sense of venom, to put him down, to destroy him. Yes, you are hurt. Definitely you are hurt. You think Paul was not hurt? These were his spiritual sons and daughters. He was very careful with his words to tell them, stop sinning. Study 1 Corinthians. And you will read how he chose all his words very specifically and very carefully, with no malice, with no bitterness, with only one strong desire, a deep sense of godly jealousy, that is a strong, earnest desire for the best of the Christians in Corinth. And this is what all of us must have as Christians. That is why we have to rebuke sin. That is why we have to expose false teachings. We must put aside all our sentiments. The true test of biblical separation is not to expose or hammer someone who is a total stranger in your life. That is easy to do. I don't know who Billy Graham is. I mean, I have no personal relationship with him. Read his book, read his materials, that's about it. But no personal relationship. You and I can use all sorts of words to describe him and expose him for who he is and what he is. That is not the true test of the doctrine of biblical separation. Anybody can just hammer a stranger. The true test of biblical separation is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anyone else in your life? And if that person who is now behaving like Billy Graham is your own son, he is in the church, you care very much for him, he is part of your life, will you still have the same stand? Will you still have the deep sense of godly jealousy? Because godly jealousy, the key word is godly, not jealousy. That is the adjective that characterizes this jealousy. It is godly. It comes from God. It has the marks of God. That's what it means. It is between what you want for that person according to what God wants for that person as well. It must be according to the scriptures, in other words. The key word is godly. Then emotions we all can have. But is it godly? That you must know in your heart of hearts. Godly means it must come from God. You must allow God to be the voice. Not your sentiments, not your feelings and personal emotions. Do you have the strength and the courage when someone dear to your heart stray away? Do you dare to do what is right? Excommunication, public humiliation, all these are taught in scriptures. In order to highlight the gravity of the sin of the person, you will have to do what is right. Do you know what happened in the Old Testament time when, say, a son whispers in the ears of the father, let's worship other gods. Don't let anybody know. These idols are pretty good because when I visited the nations next to Israel, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites, they worship idols and their crops are so rich and so full. You worship our Jehovah, we don't get anything. Look at our crops. We get famine. We are struggling. We are making ends meet. When I visit my friends across the borders, they worship these idols. They worship Baal. They worship Ashtaroth. They worship Milcom, all sorts of gods. And their crops are so rich and so full. And they live it good. You look at their cities. You been to Petra? Look at their cities. Worship all these other idols. We will then be rich. Don't worship Jehovah. What would you do as a father? Do you know what is the Bible's instruction? So what would the father do? Because this godly jealousy, this godly emotion stems first from his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, or thy friend, which is as thy own soul, part of you, sentiments, feelings, emotions, very strong emotions, strong love, not a total stranger, right? Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, your son, your daughter, the wife of your bosom, your friend, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Now note verse 8. Thou shalt not consent unto him that is the strength of the Ten Commandments, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thy eye pity him, neither shall thou spare him, neither shall thou conceal him. You have to expose him. You mean the father expose the son? Yes. Because he whispers only in your ears. Nobody knows except you and God. So your godly jealousy is for whom? Not just for him, it's for the betterment of this person. So what is the best for this person? Keep quiet and let him continue in sin? Sure, he will try to urge him, convince him, son, this is not the way. Don't go in this direction. Please stop it. But he insists. After you have urged him and coaxed him and he insists, your godly emotion, your godly jealousy, what does it entail? Verse 9. But thou shalt surely what? Kill him. Thy hand shall be first upon him. That means if there is a charge where he will end up being killed, you will be the first one. And afterwards, the hand of all the people. What shall you do? How shall you kill him? Thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. In other words, you have to expose him, bring him before the leaders, the elders of the city, and then once it is proven that what you have charged him with, your own son, is true, then he will be standing there, and everybody will be standing away from him, and then right behind you, you'll be right in front, you bend down, pick up the sharp stone. You will be the first one to throw it at your own son, and then the rest will follow until he dies. This is what a godly jealousy entails. That was how God wanted Israel to keep the nation pure. That is why parents, teach your sons and your daughters the word of God that they will not end up like that in Israel. That is the godly emotion. It is for God's glory, in other words. You want the best for that person according to the scriptures. And in the case of the church, you don't stone. The only stoning we can do, maybe if he's naughty, put him in front of everybody, or take off your shoes and throw at him. No such thing. The Bible teaches us discipline. Remember the five levels of discipline? Have you memorized them? The most and final one is excommunication. Cut him from all spiritual fellowship. Hopefully, as a truly born-again believer, if you cut him away from spiritual fellowship, and if he is truly a believer, he will thirst after spiritual fellowship. As Hebrews tells us, he will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And because of this hunger for Christian fellowship, and you cut him off, he will want to repent and stop his sin and come back to the Lord. That is what we will do today. And that is what Paul did. He had to rebuke them and he had to stop them, because this godly jealousy means he wants them to be like God. It is not, I want you to be good. Good in whose terms? Whose definition? God's definition. He wanted Christians to behave like Christians, to be genuine Christians. And that's the godly emotion that you must have if you say you have godly jealousy. And then he brings us to the next Verse 2b, then it must result in a godly goal, a godly emotion that must result in a godly goal, a godly purpose. For I have espoused you, I have married you to one husband. That means there is only one Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, because I want you to be pure. That is the primary goal and purpose of biblical separation. It is the doctrine of purity and holiness. That's what it is all about. Why do you think we have this precious doctrine in our constitution? Why do you think God says this is the first line of defense to protect my sons and my daughters? Biblical separation. Separate from sin, separate from erroneous doctrines, separate from evil, wicked men who undermine and attack the word of God. Separate. It will protect you. It will insulate you. Because the main purpose is that when you stand before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be a chaste virgin. That means no idols in your life, no sin in your life. That is exactly what godly purpose will entails. And this is what we wish and hope for everyone. Why do you think God enforced that strong punishment in Deuteronomy 13? Because God wanted Israel to be a holy nation. Imagine if the father had kept quiet and the father allowed the son to do this. He will soon die and the son will now spread his idolatry to the whole family. And very soon that family will spread to the whole village. And then the whole village will spread to the whole city, and the whole city will spread to the whole tribe, and the whole tribe will spread to the whole nation. And then wherein there is this testimony of the holiness and the godliness that God demanded Israel to show to the whole world. Gone, destroyed, and then many of them will die in their sin without a testimony, without Jesus Christ, and they will end up in hell. That's why the punishment was not overly punishing. It was just right. It was the best punishment for the sin that was committed. God is an equitable, just God. He never over or under punishes anyone, not like us. And that's what Paul did. And that's what we must do if we have a godly jealousy for someone. Make sure that the godly emotion is from God, and the good that is defined that you want in the lives of that person is prescribed according to scriptures, and then the purpose is you want this person to be holy, so that he will be a chaste virgin for Christ, so that your life can be used by Christ as a blessing to many right now. You know very well that the Bible made it abundantly clear that if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you, right? You can't even pray. You can say all the right words. You can't even pray if your life is a life of sin. You know that you can't pray for your children. You can't pray for their protection. When they go out to school, you just mouth out prayers. You know you're not praying for them because you know you have a hidden sin in your heart. Same for all the leaders. Whether it is session leaders or the fellowship leaders, you can't pray for your fellowship. The leaders of the church can't pray for the congregation. You can come up to the pulpit. You can write up your sermons. You can get all the right syntax and grammar, all the big words, but you know it never reached past the ceiling of this church. Because you have a sin in your life. You have a sin in your heart. So Paul says, I want to present you a chaste virgin before Christ. I have espoused you to only one husband, and that is Jesus Christ. You are the bride of Christ, nobody else. And so if your heart is turned to the false teachings of these false apostles, do you know what happens? You know what that means? That means you have another wife. You believe in another Christ. You cannot do that. And he will make that very plain and clear in the next few verses, when he will use many, many wonderful words to describe, to emphasize and to drive home the point, to make sure that they understood exactly what he meant. You look at verse 4. God willing, we will continue from verse 4 two Sundays from now. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, that is another Jesus that sounds like the same Jesus, but it is not another, because that is another word for another. Another of a same kind. Verse 4. Whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which is not another of a different kind, which ye have not received of another gospel of a different kind, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You listen to all these false teachers who brought you another gospel, another spirit, another Christ, and you are so quick to listen. You bear with him, you tolerated him, you accept him, and I bring you the right gospel, the right Christ, and now so ready are you to reject me? Paul is very, very determined to make sure that the Christians whom he loved understood that he wanted the best for them, which is in accordance with Holy Scriptures. Some people say that this pulpit preaches too hard. I always come to church for scolding. The Bible say, we say. The Bible don't say, we don't say. When the Bible speaks of passages with strong words, we say what the Bible says. You want us to scratch your itching ears, you find another church. If the Bible says we talk about love and compassion, we'll talk about love and compassion. But these are the what the Word of God says, we say what the Bible says. You want us to change? You want us to say what you want to hear? Then we might as well put aside the Bible and replace it with some other book. The Bible is the most powerful, potent weapon on planet Earth. Without the Word of God, without the truth, you can't pray properly, you can't love properly, you can't do anything correctly because you don't know what is right and what is wrong without God's Word. That's how important the Word of God is. Why do you think Satan never stopped attacking the Word of God? Because he knows you can pray all you want, you can kneel down until your knees hurts. But if you don't know how to pray correctly, your prayers will not mean anything. You know that. He knows that. That's why the truth of the Word of God is so crucial. If he doesn't deal with sin, if the Apostle Paul just simply allows sin to permeate in the church in Corinth, they can give all they want. They can do mission work all they want. They can't pray. They can't do any spiritual because their fellowship with God is severed. God won't hear your prayers. Imagine that. If you don't deal with sin, how do you know this truth? From the Bible. Many people don't bother about the importance of holy life. And that's why you pay the price. You can't pray. Do you know that? You can't pray for anyone. You know how powerful prayer is, right? You can move the hand of God. You can know the will of God. You can pray for the protection of your family and your loved ones. You cannot do all those things when you regard iniquity in your heart. You don't live a life of holiness and purity. That's what it means. Your son, your daughter, far away, they are wayward, they are in sin. And then you want to hold on to a sin, and then you say, I want to care for their salvation. I want to pray for them. You can't pray for them. You don't really care for their salvation. Because if you really do, then you live a holy life. You make sure your life has no sin. Whenever sin is pointed out according to the Bible, you stop sinning. You don't use sentiments, you don't use rationalization, you don't use, because everybody is doing it, it must be fine. Everybody is doing it does not mean that it is fine, because the fact that everybody is doing it, all the more you should know that it is not fine. It is sinful, because the Bible says so. Period. And because the Bible says so, I will follow, I will obey. A godly purpose resulting is in a life of holiness, of purity, presenting us as a chaste, untouched, unblemished virgin before Christ. That was Paul's purpose, his godly purpose. And that's why this church has a strong stand, the best way we know how. We are not perfect. If we make mistakes, forgive us. We try. We try our best to be as pure and as holy we possibly could, to abide by the constitution that we believe in is based upon God's word. We try as our best. We try to be as objective as we possibly can in dealing with each and everyone for the betterment of the work of God and for the glory of God, that everyone in this church may be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ one day. Why do you think we have as many Bible studies as we possibly can? Because we know how important the Word of God is. Once you know the Word of God and you abide by the Word of God and you hold on to the Word of God, you know with the Holy Spirit as the best counselor, He can solve husband-wife relationship. He can bring conviction to hearts where people will just simply stop sinning between them and God, and then their lives will be fixed. Husband and wife, parent and children, children and parents, they will reconcile and they will make right their relationship because of the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is the best counselor. That's why Paul had to write the Word of God, give them the Word of God, because he knows the power that is in God's Word. And that's why Satan will send in those, what? How do you call them? Angels of light, pretending to be servants of God, pretending to speak the Word of God. They also say, I am an apostle. I may not be part of the 12, but I'm an apostle, just like Paul, also not part of the 12. He is also an apostle. Please don't think everybody who graduated from FEBC is good. You check everybody's sermon, no exception. Everyone who comes from this pulpit, you also evaluate and analyze against the Word of God. But the first thing, you must know how to do it. If you don't know the Word of God, you can't even evaluate anything. And therefore, you can't evaluate. That means you are in very grave danger, because there are a lot of false apostles out there. If there were there in Paul's time, there are many, many more today. How do you think, if I was Satan, what do you think Satan would do to destroy this church? Get someone to enter FEBC, get him to graduate from FEBC, get him to come in into this church, and then allow him to slowly worm his way into your heart, and then preach the Word of God, and then twist it here, twist it there, and then boom, you fall. That's exactly what happened in Life Church, did it not? You think that is going to be the last? Any church can fall. No exception. The best way is to get them from FEBC, because FEBC, oh, must be good, must be okay. Right? That's our assumption. That's what we presume. And therefore, our guard is down. We just listen with our guard down. We are not as careful as we ought to be, as when we are overseas in another church. Whenever we listen, our guard is up. We scrutinize and we check, and we are more careful. And that's why when you're overseas, it is harder for you to come under the sway of a false teacher. Unless you are there for many, many years, then your guard will be down, because it is so hard to continue to sustain for 1, 2, 3 years continuously. That's why sometimes overseas it's better not to be in a church than to be in a bad church. Because you're going to build up feelings, relationships, and then once you lose your objectivity, you're finished. It's only a matter of time. Godly emotion with a godly goal or purpose. Chaste virgin to Christ. Finally, godly concern, godly fear. That's what you find. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, please note your mind, that's where he's going to start. He's going to play with your minds. Because the Word of God will guide your heart and your mind. Heart will be your motives. The mind, that means the teaching. Satan will begin with your mind. He is going to spread wrong doctrines.
doctrines that may sound truthful, sound correct, but it is not correct. He is no fool. Please understand this. He has thousands of years to master the art of deception. That's Satan. He is a very wily and smart individual. You and I, with our IQ and our philosophies of the world, are completely impotent against him. The only way you can know him better than him, wiser than him, is the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the mind of God. The Word of God is to think like Christ. And once you can think like God, know the truth according to the Word of God, you have God's mind. And once you have God's mind, Satan's, all his ploys and all his devious planning and plotting will be easily spotted by you, because now you have the mind of Christ. Only way is through God's Word. That's why Paul says, I fear, I'm very afraid for all of you. Just as the serpent beguiled Eve. You know how he beguiled Eve, right? Yea, had God said, now you see, yea, had God said, that's how he started. Did God really say this? You see, if you don't know God's Word, finish up. That's exactly what happened to Eve, right? Yea, did God really say that you cannot eat? That's how he started. And it worked. And that's the same ploy he had been employing all the ages, and today is the same. Yea, had God said, the moment you begin to doubt the Word of God, he knew he's got you. It's only a matter of time. If today you're not going to fall, tomorrow you're going to fall, because tomorrow will continue to come. It's only a matter of time. Seminaries have fallen. Seminaries that started so strongly, earnestly contend for the faith, have fallen like tenpins. In America, in Europe, no exception. Because the strong generation that founded that seminary passed away from the scene. And then a new generation arose that did not know Christ. And then you put them in charge and you let them take over because they have the right credentials, but the wrong heart, they don't have faithfulness. And then, slowly, bit by bit, gone. Church is the same. How do you think Life Church fell? From the top, from the leaders. That's how it fell. That's how many churches have fallen. From the leaders. Get the pastors. Get the leaders. To whisper sweet nothing, pander to the itching ears of the congregation. And then when that happens, those who are spiritual, those who are close to God, those who are mature, they will write, they will complain, they will write in and warn. Nobody listened, they could not take it, they leave. And more of them will leave. And then what you have behind, and then more of those who come, are those who are the itching ears. And then they will be the majority. And then they're going to vote in, year after year, year after year, the same kind of leaders who continue to scratch their same ears. And that's how church dies. You think it will not happen here? It can. No church is immune. That is why Paul says, if you and I don't have godly jealousy for one another and for this church, you will do nothing. You will not care. You come, you don't come, it does not matter. Paul says, no. They don't care for me, but I still care for them. Because I love them. I have a strong feelings for them. I want the best for them according to Holy Scriptures. And that's why he says, I'm very afraid for all of you. That's why he was very urgent. That's why he says, if I write to you spiritually, you don't grasp what I'm saying, I'm going to speak like a fool. Perhaps this way you can appreciate and understand. So this whole chapter, please understand, Paul is going to talk like a fool. So if you want to follow in Paul's method in this chapter, then you are going to be like a fool too. Now let's see how to be foolish in the right way, next few weeks, God willing. That's exactly what this chapter is all about. Because he's afraid. And so, Eve saw the fruit. It was very, very nice to look at. The lust of the eyes. And then the lust of the flesh must be very sweet. The pride of life. I want to be like God. She ate. Satan is very devious. Satan is very, very evil. You look at Genesis 3. You want to know what is deception? Satan will teach you. You follow all the passages where Satan encounters God's people, you will be able to see how crafty he is. Genesis 3, you watch. Yea, had God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Very emphatic. The woman say, no. God says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now she added to God's word in verse 3. God never said you cannot touch. You see, when you do not know the word of God, when you want to play the fool with the word of God, when you have a low view of God, so you just add here, subtract here, you don't care very much for God, so this is what happens. Satan knew. He got her. The moment she played the fool with God's word, he knew. Look at what he said in response. Ye shall not surely die. You see? This was a direct attack now. At the beginning, yeah, did God really say? The moment he heard Eve added to God's word, he knew. He got her. That's why the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. Now, Jesus said to Adam in chapter 2, verse 17, thou shalt surely die. This is the strongest way to emphasize a point by using the same verb twice in the same sentence. Satan did the same thing. The only difference was he added the word not in between. That means God says you shall surely die. Satan says with the same emphasis, you shall not surely die. It's a direct challenge to what God said the moment he had Eve. God doth know, now this is his trump card. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. Now the word gods there is the Hebrew word for Elohim. Now they do not have any different word for capital G or small G-O-D-S. In Hebrew, it's still Elohim. It is the context that determines whether it is capital G or small g. Now if you were the King James translators, you come to this text. Now what do? Do you translate it from the words or perspective of the serpent, or do you translate it from the perspective of the recipient? Because Eve was the recipient. Did she know any idols then? No, there was no idol because there was no sin. So the only God she knew was the capital G God. So when she heard the word Elohim from the serpent, she had in her mind the God that Adam and her spoke to, very wonderful God. So she wanted to be really like the capital G God. But if you translate it from the perspective of the speaker that was a serpent, when he said the word Elohim, he meant it as small g. And he knew that when he used the word Elohim, she would perceive it as a capital G. That is called deception, isn't it? Give you certain facts, certain data, knowing that you will conclude in a manner that is dishonoring to God, that is wrong, that is sinful, that is evil. That is deception. That's how cunning he was. Elohim. To her, capital G. To him, small g. So the King James translators translated the words from the perspective of the serpent. That's why they put down there small g. But if you were Eve, she understood it as capital G. And that's why she went and ate it. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 cited this example out of all the examples in the Old Testament. Because these false apostles, they will also teach them about Christ. They will teach them about the Spirit. They will teach them about so many things. Whereby they will think that they are teaching the right thing, but instead they meant it as small g instead of capital G. But they make them think that they are worshipping, obeying the capital G. That was exactly what Satan did to Eve, and that was exactly what these false apostles and all these angels of light did to the Christians in Corinth. That's why Paul used the word deceitful workers, not liars. Liars are blatant, deceitful. They are more deadly than liars. And that's why he cited this. I fear for you should be corrupted from the simplicity that is the simple, honest teaching that is in Christ. Whereby you will be corrupted, that means you're going to be destroyed from the straight, simple belief in God's word. The Bible is perfect. They say the Bible is perfect only in spiritual matters. See how clever they are? The Bible is perfect in all matters of faith, but it has errors in facts, in numbers, in data. Don't worry, your doctrines are not affected, only data is affected. So the errors are in the facts and the figures, but not in spiritual truth. This is exactly what they have done today. Same kind of formula. Did they reject Christ? No. Did these false apostles reject Christ? No. Did they reject the Bible? No. Yes. No. You see? That is deception. If you do not know God's word, you're going to be confused. Because when there are battles to be fought, the victims are you guys. The victims will be you guys. Because when we fight, we study the Bible, we know the truth, we fight, but you hear two voices, you don't know which is right, and because of that you get confused. And Paul was very frightened. Godly fear. Because of this urgency. Urgent. He had to tell them and warn them because he was so afraid that they would become like Eve and fall. You must know God's word. There is no shortcut, because to know the word of God, you have the mind of Christ. That's the only way that you can see through the wiles of the devil. No other way. So godly jealousy is what Paul had for the Christians in Corinth. And godly jealousy means we want to have a strong, earnest desire for the betterment of every one of you according to Holy Scriptures. That means it must be a godly purpose, that is, you will be more like Christ as a chaste virgin one day presented to Christ, that this church will be a church that Christ will be always honored. Faithful men and women of God. We are fearful with a godly fear that you will be deceived if you do not know God's word. Why do you think we have God's word, God's word, God's word, week in, week out, for your good, to protect you, because we know nothing else can protect you from the devil and his temptations and seductions out there with his false teachings and so many kinds of immoral sins and wickedness outside of the word of God. Because once you know the word of God, you know God. Once you know him, you can love him, you can pray to him. Your relationship with him will be deep and strong. You will not be easily moved and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that is sweeping across Christendom. Godly jealousy. You must have it for yourself. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, that we may truly have a heart that loves Thee and Thee only and nobody else. Help us, Father, to live a life of holiness because of our great love for Thee and Thy great love for each and every one of us. I pray especially, O Lord, for the session of this church, that Thou wilt be gracious and merciful to put the fear of God in our hearts, that we may realize how important it is to have this godly jealousy the way that the Apostle Paul had for the church in Corinth. May we also have for the church in Calvary Pandan, that we may desire the very best for Thy people, that they may be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ one day. For we fear, O Lord, that in these last days, that Thy people may be deceived the way that Eve was deceived by the serpent. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to protect and defend Thy people and Thy church, that we may not fall prey to the evil one in these last days, but that this church will remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ until the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and in glory. For this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.